So today we're going to continue on with our series in sightseeing, that series where we kind of acknowledge right off the bat that we can go, just like when we go on a vacation, we can go through our lives seeing a lot of sights, but not seeing what's really there, not seeing and engaging with things in any kind of way that's going to have an impact on our lives or really change us in any way. We can go through our lives that way, just not really getting close up, not really engaging, not really seeing what God has for us. One of my favorite places in the world, most of you know this, is a place called Canyon de Chelly up in northeastern Arizona. It's this awesome canyon. It looks like a little mini Grand Canyon. Now, I went there several times as a tourist, and I, you know, drove around the little driving thing that you do, and I went to the overlooks, had my picture taken, you know, with the canyon behind me. But it wasn't until I camped on the rim of that canyon for 7 days. And each of those 7 days, I'd walk that canyon rim, really listening to the silence, but also talking with God and listening to God and praying in that place and reading the Psalms. Only then could I really understand and appreciate how pregnant that canyon is with the Spirit of God. It's an amazing place. Only then could I appreciate that that canyon, it just never changes like God. And the very permanence of that place highlighted for me, kind of illuminated for me, all of the many changes I had gone through in my life and all of the changes that I felt God was calling me to, all from being in that place and not just breezing by, but really seeing what was there. That's what God wants, I think, from you and from me as we go through our lives on this journey with Him. He wants us to not just see the sights of all the things He's created, all the things that He does, all the stories in the Bible. He wants us to enter in and really see what's there. Really see what's there. What He wants to communicate and tell us with His story. It's a story that began long, long ago, right? When He created the first man and the first woman and all of the things of the earth that they would enjoy, it continued when He called out Abraham to see himself as the father of a great nation that would be a blessing to all people. It continued with Moses, who carried his people, who rescued his people out of slavery into freedom. And it hit its high watermark. This story hit its high watermark when God Himself came into this world in the person of Jesus, yes, came into this world in the person of Jesus so that we could see, like I was telling the kids, we could see how we can live, how we can make His way of love our way of life. And He gave birth to His church, a body of believers bound together by His blood, empowered by the Holy Spirit to transform the world in His name. Now, wouldn't you like to be part of that story? See, the fact is, from the very minute that God conceived of that story, He had you and me on His mind, giving us that opportunity to enter into that story, to see what He has for us there, and to live that story out in our day. Now, last week, the sight that we saw was a man who was habitually comparing himself to other people. How many of you were here last week? You might remember. He was comparing himself to other people all the time to try to make himself look good, hopefully to look good in the eyes of other people and look good in the eyes of God. Always comparing himself to other people. And what we saw was that God's not that interested in how we compare to other people. He doesn't want to see how much better we can be than them over there. He wants to see how much better we can be than the people right here, this people, that people. Comparing ourselves not to others, but to the desires for us of a holy God. Today, the sight that we see comes first with a man who is desperate. He's a suffering father. And if you've ever been in that kind of place where you feel desperate, where you felt like the world is kind of disordered and dysfunctional all of a sudden, and you can't get things right, and everything is just pounding down on you, if you've ever been in that kind of place, or you're in that place today, this story is really for you. The story begins a little before the passage that we heard today. The story begins when Jesus is coming down from a mountaintop with his three closest disciples, James and Peter and John. And while they were up on that mountain, Jesus has given like a new meaning to sightseeing, right? Because he allowed his disciples, these three guys, to see his divine nature. They saw him as he really exists when he is with the Father in heaven. These men witnessed as Jesus was transfigured before them. His skin sort of became glowing, and he had this ethereal presence, and this guy that they knew, this flesh and blood Jesus, talked with, and went through life with this Jesus, suddenly was transformed into who he really is, to his real form. Well, those disciples, man, they'd just as soon stay up there. They wanted to stay. They were like, Jesus, can we just make some little hovels up here? I'd be happy. Let's just stay up here because it seems really heavenly up in this place. But Jesus said, no, we have to go back down off the mountain to where the people are, where my mission is. So they came down from the mountain. They came down from the marvelous to the mundane, from the divine place to the place where we all live, where there's dysfunction and there's disorder and there is despair. As soon as he gets down off the mountain, he walks right in to that kind of disorder. There's an argument going on. And the argument is between some of his disciples and some of these Pharisees, those scholars of the law who were making it their business to kind of run Jesus out of business. They're down there, they're fighting, they're arguing. Now, Mark, who wrote this account of Jesus' life, he didn't tell us exactly, you know, right on the nose what it is they're arguing about, but we can assume that we know what they're arguing about, because when Jesus comes down to the fight, he says, what's going on? What are you guys arguing about? And this desperate, this suffering father stands up. And he says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And then he gets to the punchline. I ask your disciples to help him and they could do nothing. I ask your disciples to help me, and they could do nothing. So it seems that the argument here is between the disciples and the Pharisees over whether or not Jesus or his disciples really have the power of God, really have the power of God to change things, to transform things, to heal, to make things better. Well, Jesus hears this. He hears this man's complaint. He says, my disciples could not drive out the spirit. I asked them to. They could not. And his response that Mark records here is one of those responses that on one hand, it makes a lot of sense, but on another hand, it's just kind of shocking. It's just kind of weird almost. This man says this, and Jesus kind of rears back, and you can kind of hear the in his voice. He says, oh, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Unbelieving generation. I imagine everybody who's around is kind of like standing back saying, I hope he's not talking to me. Is he talking to you? I hope he's talking to you. Unbelieving generation. Now, let's be honest. He could be talking to anybody in that crowd, right? He could be talking to the crowds of people who were around, following Jesus, hoping to be healed, hoping for a little bit of bread, oh my goodness, I'm blank. Okay, anyway, like your son, Jason. Thank you. Thank you. That's my prompter. Thank you. Noah was saying, they're all looking for bread, you know, and they're looking for this, they're looking for that. And they don't care where it's coming from. They don't care who it's coming from. They just want it, want it, want it. He could be talking to them, you unbelieving generation. He could be talking to the Father for all we know. He could be talking to the disciples, who, by the way, he had given the power to do just these kinds of things. He'd given them the authority to do this kind of healing. But they were unable to do it. You can hear the frustration. Jesus, you unbelieving generation. He could be talking, right? You unbelieving generation. Now let's just take a pause. Let's just pause the story for a minute. And let's just look for a second at what Jesus means when he says believing, okay? When Jesus says believing or unbelieving, he says believing. He's not just talking about it the way that we think of it. You know, we use that word a lot these days, don't we? We use that word like it's like water. I believe that Costco is better than Walmart, you know, that kind of thing. I believe that the Dodgers are going to win the World Series. They're better than the Angels, let's say, which obviously is true. But that's the way we throw that word around. I believe, I believe. It's more like I think or maybe whatever, I believe. When Jesus says believing, he means trust. Means you trust. The way you trust that the ground beneath you is solid. Right? Trust with your life. You all know that story of the unicycle guy who's going across a tight rope. Anybody know that story? He's going on a high wire? Okay. Story goes, there's a guy on a unicycle. He's going to go across a high wire. And he's up on the platform. He's ready to go, you know. And he calls down to the audience. He says, how many of you believe I can do this? I'm like, I believe it. How many of you really believe I can do this? They say, I believe it. Let's go. I want to see you. I believe. Then he says, how many of you have your hands up? Will allow me to carry you now across as I go. Everybody's hand goes down, right? Because, hey, they believe, but they don't believe that much. The unbelieving generation, right? Well, Jesus says, the unbelieving generation. Then he says, okay, just bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. And the father brings his son, and as soon as he gets just within just a few feet of Jesus, as soon as he gets close to Jesus, he is convulsed by this demon. He says, immediately it threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell down on the ground, and he's rolling around, and he's foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says to the boy's father, how long has he been like this? And the father, whose heart, I'm sure, is breaking, he says, oh, it's been since he's a little child. This happens. This demon is trying to kill him. And I'm sure that the father, at this point, he's down on the ground, right? He's trying to control the boy, trying to keep that boy from hurting himself as he's having this convulsion. And he pleads with Jesus. In this moment, he pleads with Jesus. And what comes out of his mouth, I don't want you to miss this. He says, if you can do anything, please have pity on us and help us. If you can do anything. Jesus, he hears this. And he throws those words right back at him. As an affirmation of his power. But as a challenge, come on, a challenge to that father and to everybody else who's listening. If I can, it's not a question Jesus is thinking, if I can. The question is, if you can, If you can believe, Father, anything is possible for your son right now. If you can believe, anything is possible for your son right now. Everything is possible for him who believes. Now, of course, immediately, as soon as Jesus says that, what does the father say? What would you say? You've got your son here. He's suffering. You just want him healed, right? You say, ah, yeah, okay, I believe. Right? I believe. I believe. We all say that kind of stuff. I believe. But then the father gets serious. The father says he believes, but then the father, somehow out of his life comes a prayer that I think is the prayer that you and I should pray every single morning when we wake up. At least I should. Maybe you shouldn't. I should. The father gets real. He gets honest. Probably one of the most honest moments in the gospel, in a conversation between Jesus and somebody else. He says, I do believe, but then he says, help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief. I just love the open-hearted plea. This is a guy like you and me. We believe what Jesus said. We want to believe what he said, that everything is possible for those who believe, but isn't it just hard to believe sometimes? But he acknowledges that. He says, yeah, help me overcome my unbelief. And the beautiful thing that happens in that moment, that is when Jesus heals the boy. Jesus says to the boy, he says, you deaf and mute spirit. He talks to the spirit. I command you, come out of him and never come into him again. And the spirit shrieks and it convulses him violently. And it came out. And the boy, they say, looked like he was dead. Maybe he was dead. But Jesus reaches down and raises him up. He saves the boy. Get this. He saves the boy from a demon. But almost more importantly, I think, he has saved the father from unbelief. He has saved the father to a life of faith. Jesus answers the prayer. The prayer he answers is, help me overcome my unbelief. There it is. Look, read the Gospels. Jesus is healing people all over the place, right? Sometimes he heals people because they ask him to. Sometimes he heals people when they don't ask him to. Sometimes he heals people remotely. He like does a remote like broadcast. He heals somebody way over there who will never meet Jesus, perhaps. But when Jesus does works, when God does works on the earth, it's not just for the particular situation, the particular person. It's as a way to point to God, to help us see that God is able and willing to change and transform and heal and save. Amen. Is that right? Or come on? Yes, right? Yeah, okay. It's all about that. It's not just for the person. It's for everybody who's waiting, who needs help overcoming their unbelief. Now look, God is working all the time in this world. Even though this world, sometimes the sight of this world is that, oh man, it's so full of dysfunction. It's so full of disorder. It's so full of turmoil, right? That could even be happening in your life today or in your home today. Those things are there. But God is working within there wherever peace comes to a place of turmoil. God is there. Wherever order comes out of disorder, wherever function comes out of dysfunction, God is there, and sometimes he works in ways that we come to think of as natural, right? Like the way we heal up, our bodies heal up. If you think about it, that's pretty cool. That's pretty miraculous. Sometimes God works through the ministrations of doctors. That's pretty miraculous if you think about it. Think of the ministrations of a mother's touch on a child that is riven, is racked with anxiety. Isn't that kind of remarkable? Sometimes he works on me anyway, through music. How does that happen? The heart-healing strains of music. Isn't that kind of a miracle? Now, sometimes God works in ways that we've come to think of as kind of, okay, yeah, really, well, it's natural. And sometimes God works in obviously supernatural ways. You know, the stuff they make movies out of, like the kid that goes underneath the ice for 15 minutes and comes out, and everybody's praying, and he's okay. That's remarkable. We go, whoa, that's a miracle. Because it is. But you know what? God is performing miracles all the time. If we have the eyes to see it, and here's the thing, the more we can see the world the way that God is operating in this world, the more that we can see the world the way God sees it, the more we will believe and trust. And then the more we'll see, and then the more we'll trust, and then the more we'll see, and the more we'll trust. And pretty soon we'll be believing everything is possible. When we believe, amen? Come on. Everything is possible. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes the sight of our problems, the sight of the disorder, the dysfunction, whatever it is, distracts us from the miracle of God's working in this world. Today, that's what God wants us to see. And we can see it in all kinds of ways. I love that we sang, I Can Only Imagine today. How many of you have seen that movie? Any of you? Okay, so I'm going to spoil it for you right now. I want you to see the movie, but what goes on there is all about change, transformation, healing, and salvation that comes through the ministrations of the mundane, but the results are miraculous. That's the way God works. That's the way God is working right now in your life and my life. If we get close and really see. All right? Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to just open our eyes, oh God. We know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you make yourself available to us to help us overcome our unbelief. Help us every day, oh God, starting tomorrow, starting right now, to see the world the way you see it, as a series of miracles, as you continue to take your story and help us live into it and take that story to a hurting world. We ask this in your name. Amen.